Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. You can ask Joe whatever you'd like, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. We love talking about the Catholic faith, and Joe knows an awful lot about it. I try to fill in around the edges. You know, I make up in my body what's lacking in Joe's answers, but...
I'm not sure we want to use that personally.
I don't even know what that meant.
We've got Devontae.
Yeah. Well, I'm going back to him. 888-318.
Okay. I wanted to make sure you weren't forgetting him.
Oh, no. You're right to do that because it's very likely that I will forget what I'm doing. 888-318-7884. And on the line is Devontae in Odessa, who has been a longtime caller of the show. And you were asking basically, Devontae, and I'll let you sum it up for Joe again, but really, like, how much is too much as far as seeking answers and studying, and how much is a healthy amount? As far as spiritual things, is that about right? Do
that
I have Devontae?
About right. Yes, I'm right here. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Yep.
Yes, I just wanted to quickly say, thank you for saying I was not making a statement about Protestantism. I was talking about the disposition of my heart, because I didn't want to see nobody like, oh man, he's just, I wasn't. That's about
No. I know that, Devontae.
Yeah. I think it was a good clarification, but I understood what you were saying too, that you came in with certain maybe biases or opinions, and then the more you looked, the more God seemed like he softened your heart. So now you're saying, okay, I've got to ask some hard questions, like, is Catholicism true? And you know, I think it's beautiful that he has brought you to that place. And I think it's a thing worth leaning into. In terms of kind of the pace, you don't want to approach this in a way that takes your peace. Because, look, this is a very important question. And it can become all-consuming. And that's totally understandable. But you should approach it with an eye towards trying to please the Lord in everything that you're doing. And so this is actually a little bit of a tricky balance. And this isn't something that stops, you know, if you become Catholic. There are a lot of ways that I might want to serve God, but I need to find out what's the way he's calling me to serve him. You know, so maybe I have a certain amount of time in the morning I want to set aside to pray. And then in that time, a kid wakes up, or somebody calls with an emergency, or I remember there's some urgent task I haven't finished yet. What is the best way to serve God in that moment? Sometimes it's to set aside that time for prayer that I planned for and to do that task. Other times it's to say, maybe this is a task that can wait, and I'm going to get my prayer in now and then go do the task. And there's not an easy one-size-fits-all sort of rule with it. And so to be attentive to the fact that in everything you're doing, in asking this question, in serving your wife, in doing whatever it is you're doing, you should be doing it with an eye to pleasing God and to serving the Lord. And then, you know, if you get the balance slightly off, it's not a big deal. Like, it just takes a lot of the stress out of it, that you're not saying, God, I'm going to serve you, and then I'm not going to serve you. It's, I'm going to serve you in this way, and then I'm going to serve you in that way. And if my best guess as to the best way to use my time turns out to not be the way God would have used it, he's not going to be upset that I was serving him in my own limited, you know, stupid capacity, because he knows my limitations. He knows how little I know compared to him. And so I would just say, experience that interior freedom with it, first of all. But second, in that, don't turn the dial down to zero. Like, don't just say, well, I'm just going to leave this question alone, because it seems like God has placed that call on your heart and is tugging. So when you're trying to figure out how to serve him, if you feel a tug to pay attention to something, and you know that tug is probably coming from Jesus, you should listen to that. And now that, again, this is like general advice. If you feel like I should really call this friend I haven't spoken to in 5 years, I don't know why I feel this way, call that friend. You never know what's going on. And it seems like more often than not, it'll turn out to be really important that you reach out right when you did. But if the tug is like, take a closer look at the Catholic Church, then spend some time doing that. What do you think, Devontae? I'm happy to go a little deeper if you have specific questions about kind of what to look for. But just in terms of kind of how we spend the time, how we spend the energy. That's what I would say to that.
No, yeah, that's very helpful. I think, as you mentioned, there's no one size fits all approach. It's just it's very nuanced. Yeah, I remember I had read a little bit of your book, Pope Peter. I did not finish, but there's a part where you said, I think it was at the beginning, and you were like, you know, sometimes people are asking me to clear away every objection.
Right.
And you were like, I can clear away some. And were like, so at what point is it?
Oh, yeah.
Where you're like, okay, I could go with this. So it's like, as I've thought about it, I'll be very brief. I believe baptismal regeneration. I believe in transubstantiation. Yeah. And I don't have a problem with the papacy. I don't have a problem with praying the saints. I don't have a problem with veneration of icons. And as I thought about it, I'm like, okay, how many? I've gone down the list. Like, what else is there for me to say?
Yeah, I think you're ready. So here's what I would say. Like, as a fellow Christian here, just speaking very broadly, if we were talking to a non-Christian and they said, I'm really, you know, I believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again, but I'm confused by some of the things that he says, you know, turning the other cheek or give up everything you have to follow me or any of these things. I don't know what to do with these things. Then you would say, I hope, you don't need to understand everything to become a Christian. Christians don't understand everything. You need to understand enough that you can say with confidence, Jesus is Lord. Like, Jesus is who he says he is. He really is the Son of God. He really is the second person of the Trinity. He really did live, die, and rise again. And if you can say that, then you can follow him. You can say, I want to say yes to that invitation. Come follow me. And it's okay if my natural reasoning about a problem, I don't get to the same conclusions Jesus gets to. I know my natural reasoning must be in error, and his isn't, right? Like, I know enough to say, okay, I trust him even in places where I can't trust myself. You know, I've got a younger brother who is very good at chess, much better at chess than I am. And so occasionally I'll look at like a puzzle and it's, you know, try to get checkmate in two moves. And I'll think I'll have it figured out and I'll send it to him and he'll say, nope, it's not those moves, it's these two. And I know even before I work it all out that I'm wrong and he's right, because we've got a long pattern of me being wrong and him being right. Well, likewise with Jesus, I got a long pattern of me being wrong and him being right. And likewise with the Catholic Church, I've got this long pattern of me being wrong and the church being right. And so with the church, as with Christ, you don't have to have all of it figured out. You don't have to be the world's greatest theologian solving every problem you could possibly think of. You have to have enough where you can say, when Jesus says, I will build my church in Matthew 16, and he promises the gates of hell won't prevail against it, I've seen enough evidence to lead me to believe that the church he's talking about is the Catholic Church. That he's talking about a visible church. He's talking about a church with the papacy. He's talking about a church that we can see throughout these 2,000 years. And I want to obey him when he tells me to be part of that church. If you can say that, then you're ready to be Catholic, even if there's 20, 30, 100 issues where if somebody pressed you and said, why did the Catholic Church teach X? Maybe you couldn't answer. That's okay. That's normal. You talk to somebody who grew up Catholic, you can probably stump them on some obscure Catholic trivia too. That's not a requirement for becoming Catholic. The requirement is you have to believe the church is who she says she is, just as the requirement to follow Jesus is just you got to believe he is who he says he is. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You bet.
Devonte, it's always great to talk with you. I don't know where you are in your studies now. Are there any books we've got that you'd like me to send you? I'm happy to send you one if there's one you're thinking, I wish I had that.
Yeah, you asked me, I'm going to tell you. Are you sure?
Yeah. It's got to be one of ours, but yeah, I mean, we can't. Yeah, but go ahead.
Oh, yeah. The Eucharist really is Jesus.
Oh, yeah, sure. We'd be
or
happy to send
like
you.
That. Jesus is. Jesus is.
The Eucharist, Eucharist is really Jesus, yeah.
Oh, we'll thank send, you. I appreciate that. Well, good answer, Devonte.
we're happy to send that to you. I'm just putting in a note so that I'm going to put you on hold. Edgar's going to pick up. We'll get the address and we'll send it out to you. Thanks, Devonte.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. We'll take a quick break right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. One of the nice things about this job, Joe, I think you're starting to notice it because you've been here a few years, is the people who, the relationships you build with certain callers that will call over time, and lots of nice people. It's wonderful to get to talk with Devante. And
you know, like he was saying, it's nice seeing people on a journey where a question might feel totally insurmountable. And then the next time that you talk to them, they're like, okay, well, I feel like that one's pretty much solved. And then we're on to the next one. It's like, oh, that feels really nice.
Yeah.
Because so often in life, I mean, particularly in the kind of work that we do, someone will approach you with these really big questions and you do your best to answer. And they might be like, oh, thank you, that was very helpful. But you know, really know, you know, maybe they go home and they tell their friends, like, I just talked to the dumbest person I've ever met. Or, you know, like, maybe it really confuses them. Or maybe it really helps them kind of get closer to God in some new way. And so often we don't get to see that. But so the people who call in over the course of years, especially, it's pleasant to get to join people on that journey.
All right, I'll tell you what, we've got time. We'll go to, I guess we got time. We just came back from the break. I don't know why I said we've got time. It'd be odd if we didn't have time. Cooper in Rochester, Minnesota, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Cooper. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, Joe. Hi, Si.
Hi, Cooper.
Hi.
I was just calling. Hi. I was calling with a question about reception of the Eucharist while kneeling. If it was requested that we stand to receive the Eucharist, is it somehow sinful, whether that be disobedient or illicit in any way, if we were to continue to kneel to receive?
Could you give me a little more context? Who is asking you to stand instead of kneel?
Well, there was a recent change at my home parish where our pastor had requested that given the reasoning that the USCCB had established this norm and wanted us to embrace it, and then the Prédu were announced that they were going to be removing the Prédu, the kneelers.
Yeah.
I'm just asking because I want to be obedient to my pastor and respectful towards him and our archbishop.
You can choose in the spirit of obedience to stand as a way of kind of keeping the unity and respecting him as pastor. But you have the right, and the Church is very clear, and the USCCB has been very clear about this as well. And the USCCB was actually instructed by the Vatican to be clear about this, that you can't penalize people who want to kneel. And so this is in several places. The general instruction of the Roman Missal, the U.S. edition, in paragraph 160, says that the norm established for the Diocese of the United States of America is that Holy Communion is to be received standing unless an individual member of the faithful wishes to receive communion while kneeling. And then elsewhere in a document called the Reception of Holy Communion at Mass, they reiterate that it is not licit, it's not lawful, in other words, to deny Holy Communion to any of Christ's faithful solely on the grounds, for example, that the person wishes to receive the Eucharist kneeling or standing. So your local parish might say we really like it when everybody stands for whatever reason, but they can't require you to do that. And that's not just like the USCCB. That is from the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline and the Sacrament. Like, that's the Vatican document reminding pastors around the world, you can't police that. Like, that is not your job. And so maybe it would be helpful to show that or remind your pastor of that if it is an issue where there's some confusion. Not in a way that's like defiant and insubordinate, but just making it clear that, you know, he can encourage his preferred method, but he doesn't actually get to dictate for individual congregants whether they receive kneeling or standing.
Right. And I wasn't trying to insinuate that he had dictated that we
Oh, okay. I don't know the backstory to how aggressive.
It was being encouraged, essentially, not that it was and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't being
it's doing an issue where people reasonably can do it in one of two ways. I prefer receiving kneeling. And my parish, that's very much the norm. Like, this is what almost everybody does. But when I'm in a situation where if everybody else is standing and I'm worried I might be more of a distraction, then out of a spirit of reverence, maybe the most reverent thing to do is to not do something radically different than everybody else is doing. That's a prudential decision you've got to make. You know, I may like it if everybody knelt, but if everyone else is standing and it looks like I'm being defiant or it looks like, you know, fill in the blank, then I might decide to stand in that situation just in the spirit of, for one, the uniformity of believers, that we are one body, and we want to see that visibly. So that's a question where there isn't a hard and fast rule, and the church has been very clear, like, you've got the freedom to do either way, but whichever way you choose, it should be out of a desire to love God and also to honor your neighbor. And so hopefully there's kind of enough there to work with.
And I will leave it there because the phones are full. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm sure it's a question that many, many people have as we come up against this one more and more these days. So thank you for the call and for the question, Cooper. I'm going to go to Tom in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Tom, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Thanks for taking my call. So sure. I have a question about after I've in given confession, received a penance. Maybe it's a particularly heavy penance for me because I'm a little bit slow on these things. I get back to my pew and I've only got about a minute before Mass starts. What do I do at that time? Do I carry out the penance? Do I leave? I mean, do I take the Eucharist before I've carried out my
penance? Very good question.
How do I handle that?
You have received absolution. What was required was your contrition. That includes also with it the intention to perform the penance. And so that is actually enough to receive absolution. Now, you should still do your penance, but it isn't as if you completing the penance is what creates the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus forgave your sins, and he did it through the ministry of the priest in the sacrament. Your penance is a sign of your contrition. It doesn't create the forgiveness. And so, you know, I once had a penance where it was a week of rosaries. I was still able to go to Mass and receive communion and, you know, all of those things, you know, during the week. I'm glad you called, Tom, because I actually realized I went to confession last week and the penance was 10 minutes in adoration. And I'd completely forgotten to perform this penance. And so I had plenty of times in prayer, but they hadn't been before the exposed sacrament. So I need to, very convicting call, Tom, is what I'm saying. But the point is, you don't have to wait for the completion of it in order to receive communion, you know, if you weren't able to receive communion before. And so don't let it distract you from Mass. If it helps you, like, make a little note, something like that, so you remember to get back to it afterwards. I wouldn't let it interfere with the celebration of the Mass.
Okay, Tom?
I seem to have a knack for getting behind like four nuns in confession line, which seems to take forever for whatever reason. And I think I'm there.
Do you have really bad nuns in your parish? Are they horrible?
Well, no, I don't know that they. Well, I
have if you're behind one of them, you're second to none.
Oh.
Well, I'm telling you. Oh my goodness, that was funny.
Was it?
Well, I appreciate your time.
Thank you, Tom.
The priest told me that it was like getting pelted by popcorn.
Yeah, popcorn. So that's an old Fulton Sheen line.
And,
well, does it ease your mind that you're a better person than Joe Heschmeyer, though? That at least you remembered your penance?
Oh, hey, no, it doesn't. I get a lot out of Catholic radio. I get a lot from you guys. It's just been a tremendous blessing in my life.
But I'm happy to hear
you.
That.
Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Tom.
Yes.
Thank you very much. A great time to go to confession in this season of Advent. And I hope people listening will also maybe be convicted, as Joe, to use the word Joe used, to develop that conviction that you should go and you can go and you will do well to go. Because there's, you know, a lot of times the deanery, you know, on Monday night they got it in one parish, on Tuesday night they got it in another parish. All these priests are making this circuit. You can go and be forgiven and receive all the graces of the sacrament. So maybe plan on doing it. Maybe even if you haven't done it for a long time, you can certainly make an appointment with priests. But if you learn to make your confession a confession. That is to say, just confess your sins. Don't seek other things like conversation. Just confess your sins. Even people who have not gone for a long time can be quite prompt in confession. And
yes.
And it's as Joe said, it's not about the verbiage. It's about the disposition of the heart to repent of those sins. So you can.
Can I add something to that?
Yeah.
Si?
Yeah. Go
this
ahead.
Season is such a particularly good one for that. Because in the season of Advent, I actually have a recent Shameless Popery episode about this, if you want to listen to that. The secret meaning of Advent, which is Advent isn't just about the coming of Christ at Christmas. It's also about the coming of Christ in the second judgment, or the last judgment, excuse me, the second coming of Christ. And so as a result, Advent is this period, as the Directory on Popular Piety puts it, it's a season of waiting, conversion, and hope. So it's a great time to go to confession.
You know what I use now, Joe? The Mass Times app. I don't know why they don't advertise this. It also has the confession times on there. You can just even the website. You don't even need the app. And I think we have it on our website. Don't we have Mass Times on our? Yeah, you can get it on our website, Catholic.com. So. Oh, it's a happy thing. It's not an upsetting thing. Or well, if it is upsetting, it comes to a happy conclusion. So, Emma in Hayden, Idaho, another very good friend of the program. We're glad you're here, Emma. You got a question for Joe? Are you even there, Emma? I feel sad. Is Emma talking? I pushed the right button.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Now we can hear you.
Emma,
you're
produces
there.
Such
so
anxiety
sorry.
In me. No, I'm glad it was.
My phone is just blowing up. So anyway.
Yep, that's all right.
Hi, Joe, and hi, Edgar.
Hi.
Oh, did I say that out loud?
Did you say hi, Edgar? You said hi to Edgar and Joe and not
yeah.
me. Oh, that's very nice.
I know.
Edgar's
I'm
giving
mad at you.
You're mad at me?
Yes.
What did I do?
You leave all the time.
Oh,
you yeah, it's true.
Talks and it's just not the same when you're not here.
Oh, well, that
you know
was
what?
A backhanded compliment.
That sounded like
that
a compliment,
was a backhanded,
but you didn't say it was worse when you're not here. It was just
hey,
different.
I will make of it what I want to make of it, Joe. You stay out of this.
I know
this
you
is
will.
Between me and Emma.
You will. I got to tell you one quick thing. My son, when he was 4 years old, knew the name of Jesus' mommy and daddy. The teacher asked, and he said, Virge and Mary.
Verge. Dad was Verge.
Verge. That's really good.
Dad was Verge.
That's very funny.
I heard
a man named Verge
saying that a kid saw him in the grocery
Verge
store and said, there's
Mary.
Be to God. Because he thought at the end of Mass, we were all saying, thanks, be to God.
There's be to God.
I got a quick question.
All right, go ahead, Emma. Yeah.
Is my marriage valid? I was married in a Presbyterian church. And haven't had it convalidated. And I asked my deacon, and he didn't know.
Tell me a little bit more. Were you baptized Catholic? Was your husband baptized Catholic,
baptized
or were you a Protestant,
Protestant
at the time?
Protestant.
A Protestant marriage is a valid marriage.
Okay,
like
good.
If, so two people who are baptized Protestants can, yeah, like you're not like living in sin. You weren't under any kind of bond to, you know, get married in the Catholic Church. You weren't bound by canon law at the time. So,
right.
So yeah, that nothing that I know of would impede you from having a perfectly valid marriage.
Okay. I can take communion again because I
praise
that
God, Emma.
For a while.
I'm so sorry if that was causing you distress. Yeah.
Emma, thanks. I hear the music. So we have to go. It's always great to get to talk with Emma. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's always pretty good to talk with him as well. You are welcome to call if you want to talk with Joe. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are, but the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino-Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer. There's a line open, so this is a good time to call if you want to get in. We haven't had very many lines open today. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Again, I will say, check out Joe's podcast because he takes a bit more time. Sometimes just a short one, sometimes it's a longer one, but he gets to delve into these apologetics questions or other questions I suppose it's apologetics, the thing you're doing on Christmas, the thing coming up on Christmas. It's a kind of an apologetic for Christmas.
Yeah, it's a little bit apologetics, a little bit spirituality. I mean, it's just how do we make sense of this and then how do we enter into Advent?
So check it out, shamelessjoe.com, or just put in your searching machine, Shameless Popery, and you will come to it. Back to the phones we go. Michael is in Illinois. Watching on Twitch. We're glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. I'm glad to be on the show. I'm also glad to see the Boston Celtics shirt fly across the screen a bit earlier.
Oh, did you see that? you saw that? I thought that I did it very subtly, but yes, the Boston Celtics championship shirt.
Honestly, you missed a great opportunity earlier when we were talking about how there's not one type of pagan. You could have easily brought in the Celts.
Oh, yeah, the Celts. But, I don't know if the Celtics themselves are pagans. I have no idea.
They're in Boston,
track of their religious proclivities. But the Celts certainly were, at least until St. Patrick got a hold of them. Why, Michael, you're in Illinois. Why are you a Celtics fan?
Actually, I'm not a basketball fan myself. I'm a baseball guy mostly.
Ah, yes. We have some of those around here. They're incredibly boring people. Go ahead with your question, Michael. Oh, I'm sorry.
Wow.
Beg your pardon, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
It's actually a two-parter question. My first question is, how do I, because I'm kind of the only Catholic in my family, okay. How do I, as a Catholic, be able to do the things that a faithful Catholic should do, and how do I celebrate Advent this year as a Catholic, the only Catholic really in my family?
Wonderful. What is what's the rest of your family, and are you like an adult with a car, or are you living under the roof? Can you give me a little more background?
Oh, sure. So my parents they're divorced, and my mom is an agnostic atheist, however that works. My stepdad is an atheist. My stepmom, and my dad are lukewarm Christian, kind of on the fringe of being Christian. My sister is an atheist, and so is my brother. And my dad and stepmom could pull up like the 95 theses on the Catholic Church, and that's how much they really don't like it.
Gotcha.
But my grandma is Catholic.
Praise God that you're even Catholic, because it sounds like you kind of overcame a lot of obstacles to be here.
Thank you. I don't have a car. I'm 16. I'm hoping to get a license, but I currently do not have a car. So
okay, and it sounds like, would it be fair to say the adults with whom you live are not super supportive of you doing Advent things? Like, you couldn't just, like, put an Advent wreath in the living room and have them be cool with it?
So at my stepmom and dad's house, I have an Advent wreath in our coffee table. I don't even think the rest of my family, like my stepsister or brother, even know exactly what it is. They're just like, oh, another Christmas decoration.
Sure. Advent is something that at least historically Lutherans and other Protestants were pretty fine with. There's no real reason to be, I guess, anti-Advent. You know, like, we should prepare for the coming of Christ is not a, you know, super denominational sort of message. It's something that anyone who understands who Jesus is should be able to get, right? Like, we should prepare for Christmas. We should prepare for Christ's return in glory. Those are pretty foundationally, I think, Christian messages. So, I mean, it's not like there's no way to say, like, oh, that's pagan. Like, that's just Christianity. Like, prepare for the coming of Christ. Maybe there are people who are against it, but I'd say if you have a little more, wiggle room with, you know, that part of your family where you can have those devotional things, that's a really good place to start. I think some good spiritual reading is also something that you can do, especially if you're not in a position where, you know, if you don't have a license and you can't make it to Mass, or you can't make it to, you know, a church event during Advent. There's all sorts of good spiritual reading. Advent of the Heart by Father Delp, I believe is the name. Father Alfred Delp, who was a heroic German Jesuit who was martyred by the Nazis, and has a lot of beautiful reflections. Like, if you think you are having a hard time entering into Advent, not being able to, like, freely get around, he was locked up. And so I think that would be a very good maybe source of meditation, not to, you know, exaggerate your situation, but just because it's good spiritual writing on Advent. I would say any of those things would be good. A nativity scene, if you can, you know, even set it up in your room, those kind of things can help you to remain in the spirit of Advent, even if it's something that maybe those around you don't appreciate or fully grasp the meaning and significance of. And then whatever you're able to do, even if it's something like asking them for a ride, taking an Uber, something like that. There are possibilities, as much as you can, to try to participate in the ecclesial life. And then the last thing I'd say is, if you have, you know, Catholic friends, fellow parishioners who, you know, they are mobile, they're able to pick you up, and you're able to do this in a way that it doesn't cause unnecessary tumult in the house, Were you okay? Hey, this friend has offered to pick me up. We're going to go to this event at our church. Hopefully your family, even if they don't believe the same things, is at least going to be acceptable, you know, accepting the fact that you're, you know, going out and doing things that aren't socially destructive. So I don't know all of the ins and outs of your family situation, but hopefully there's enough there that it gives you something to work with.
Right. Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's okay.
Yeah. I'll check those things out. And thank you, Joe.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Well, thank you very much for calling. Well, I assume that we'll hear from you again. Maybe you'll call back and let us know how that went. But thank you very much for the call and for the opportunity to talk. Michael, you do sound like a courageous young man. So I hope we will continue to have these conversations. We get to go down to Sydney, Australia now. That's awful fun. It's already Thursday morning there. Charlie in Sydney, Australia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, hi. Good morning.
How are you going?
From Sydney, Australia. I'm good. How are you guys?
Good.
First of all, thank you so much for everything that you do. It's really helpful and it's helped us with our journey.
Oh, beautiful.
I'm going to try my best to explain the question. So I'm engaging in a conversation with a Oneness Pentecostal person. So the conversation is on the Trinity. What they are saying is that God poured His Spirit into Jesus, His body, after He was born through Mary. Is the Catholic teaching that Jesus always had a body prior coming to earth through Mary? Is that
no,
the teaching?
So the Catholic teaching is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So within the Godhead, you've got the Father, and you have the Word, who is the Son. And the Word is elsewhere described as the Son. So it's very clear that John is talking about the Son of God who enters the world as Jesus. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So something happens where we call it the incarnation, carne meaning flesh, like the immortal, spiritual, second person of the Trinity takes on human flesh and becomes fully man. And so as Jesus, he is both God and man. He wasn't always man. He was always God. So he didn't always have a body and he didn't always have a human soul, but he's always had divinity. I mean, he's always been a divine person. So this is, it's a subtle thing, but people will sometimes talk about Jesus as a human person. And technically that's wrong. He's a divine person with a human nature, because a human person is created, you know, from the moment of conception. As a divine person, Jesus pre-existed all of that, but not in a bodily way. Is that distinction clear? I don't know exactly where they were coming from, kind of on the other side with that, but it sounds like they would deny the Trinity and
Yeah, so yeah, he does deny the Trinity. What he was saying was God the Father, like Jesus is God the Father and he is the Holy Spirit. So he was saying he poured himself out into Jesus, stopped being the Father, so to speak, and became Jesus through the Spirit. But I always assumed that in Genesis, when he said, let's make man in our image, that he was talking about his body. So that's incorrect.
Correct. Yeah, it is not correct that it is incorrect. Badly expressed on my part.
Yeah, okay.
The way we image God isn't primarily bodily. It is through intellect and will and relationality. So before that, if you read the Genesis story, prior to that, you have these lower creatures like the animals. And there's something radically different about the human species from the animal kingdom. And radically different in a sort of godlike way. Our ability to reason, our ability to deliberate and to will, our ability to enter into intentional relations with each other, the ability to have Christian charity and to love in this deeper way that isn't, you know, instinct or something like that. However you define those kind of human distinctives, they are those things that reflect God. And so everything kind of reflects God in one sense, you know, all of creation points to a creator, But we're able to do things that are godlike. We're able to create. We're able to, you know, make art, make children, do all of these things in a very intentional way that points to having a real dominion in the world that reflects the ultimate dominion that God has.
Okay, is it, just real quickly, is it safe to say that Jesus was a spirit prior to coming to earth? Is that correct or not?
Yeah, as a divine person. You know, it's slightly confusing because we talk about the Holy Spirit, but God yeah. is spirit. And so, okay. yes, in his divinity, he was always disembodied. He takes embodiment to himself in a fascinating way. But even then, it doesn't change his divinity. One passage, and I imagine you're familiar with this, but just to throw it out there, that strikes me as a pretty clear denunciation of oneness Pentecostalism, is John 10:29, where Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." He also says in John 14:28 that the Father is greater than I. My point is, in both of those places and countless others, he makes a clear distinction between the Father and the Son. And he talks about sending the Spirit. This would be a very strange way if he's saying, oh, I sent me and my Father is greater than, you know, my Father is greater than I means I'm greater than I. It doesn't really make any sense. So I would suggest that it's a poor view of the Godhead, this denial of the Trinity. This idea the Father and the Son are the same person, just by different names, doesn't really make any sense of the biblical data that we find.
Cool. Awesome.
Charlie, I'm glad we got to have a little conversation with you, because I know you're on the other side of the world there, and I hope you're having let's see, it's Thursday morning where you are. I hope you have a very nice Thursday morning.
Yes, thank you. God bless you. Thank you.
You too. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you very much. God bless.
All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with more Joe on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
At EWTN Radio, your family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. It is an Ask Me Anything. I don't think we should have, but somehow Tim Staples and I got talking about the weather on the show yesterday. because the weather is really nice. It's this nice, warm autumn. Something is going on here in Southern
California.
I'm
going to agree with the first thing you said, which
but
is
we shouldn't have talked
stop
about
it. Stop it.
Well, how's your weather there?
It's very nice today, but like a high of 55 nice. It only feels very nice because, like, tomorrow's 27.
Yeah. Lynn, you know Lynn who runs Real Presence Radio, the wonderful network up there in North yes. Dakota, South Dakota, all that area up there?
Mm-hmm.
She texted me a picture of North Dakota. She said, I don't think you're sorry.
Yeah. When I was up there, I had a priest explain to me they have to have special things installed on the bottom of their cars so the engines don't freeze. And then this is God's way of telling you, you're not supposed to be here.
There shouldn't be people here. This land belongs to the buffalo. Leave.
Well, even crazier than that. Like, they had to plant a bunch of trees. Apparently, the stories of, like, the first settlers there, they would just hear these horrific, like, howls of wind all night as the wind just ripped through the plains, just freezing cold, but also just, like, a constant screaming sound. And I thought, I think this is where I'll plant my flag and raise a family.
People
like,
who wanted gold.
Just,
that's who did it.
Just keep going.
It was people who wanted gold. No, they stopped for the gold. There was gold in them, thar hills. All right, back to the phones we go. I apologize for talking about the Southern California weather. I should not have done that
He's
yesterday.
Not sorry.
That's according to Lynn, I'm not sorry. But she's right, I'm not. Kiel in Cleveland, Ohio, where I'm sure the weather is lovely. In Cleveland, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Welcome, Kiel.
Hi, Si. Yeah, it's terrific.
That didn't sound very convincing.
Gosh.
What do you got, about 8 feet of snow on the ground there?
No snow. Snow would make it okay. No, it's just plain gray. Like, if it's going to be this cold and this gray, then, you know, at least give me snow.
Yes.
I
completely.
You're selling Ohio.
Everything you're
you
saying.
Are selling Ohio there, Kiel. The business people of Ohio, thank you for that, Kiel.
Good point.
At least you've got the Browns.
I ask my question,
No, it's the Bengals this year, man. I know it's the Cleveland Browns, but the Bengals are the winners of the Ohio. Sorry, Kiel. Yeah. I'm sorry to be so negative about the great state of Ohio, the state of presidents, for gosh darn it. Excuse my language.
Right. Although, after all this, I'm not sure. I may have to retract what I'm going to say, because I was going to comment on, I think was it Emma that said, Si, that it just wasn't the same when you're not there?
Oh, so you're going to take that? No. Kiel, come on. Give me a break. What lovely thing were you going to say?
I can't remember who it was. I think it was Emma. But anyhow,
I think
the first time I called in Catholic Answers was back in April, and I called about redemptive suffering. And Tim gave me a terrific explanation of it. I'm a Protestant, but I've been practicing it since then. And a couple months ago, you had a date of absences, Si. Like, I don't remember how many, but in a very short time, you had a number of absences. And the first couple times, I prayed for you, and I think the third time, I remember thinking, oh, for crying out loud, Si, can't you just offer it up? I mean,
no,
like,
I don't think I was sick.
You've already become Catholic. It may not be official, but that, like, if once you have, like, your fifth kid or your third offer it up, you kind of, that's it's an informal, you become Catholic.
I wasn't shirking. I was in South Dakota, actually. Well, I was near South Dakota. I almost made it to South Dakota.
No, I was told that you were, quote, under the weather, and that was when I just, like, it broke me.
No, that's what we say when I'm in South Dakota, is we say I'm under the weather because they've got
because
such
the weather there
bad
is,
weather
is,
there.
Is under.
That size under the weather. That's what they're saying when that's what they mean.
Well, it really isn't the same without you.
Well, thank you, Kiel.
You can read that however you want after this last conversation.
Did you have a question, by the way?
I have a question. Joe,
I didn't want you to give
sure
too many more compliments to Si. I had to cut that
Yeah,
one
he
off.
Only interrupts people when they're complimenting me. That's the only time he ever interrupts people.
Oh, I did notice that. So I think when you were answering somebody else at the very beginning of the show, I think you said that the saints are not tempted to sin because, of course, they're in God's presence. And that makes sense. But in my, I actually have come to accept purgatory, and it really made sense. My husband's argument is always, but honey, when we get to heaven, we won't even want to sin because we'll be in God's presence. So we don't need purgatory. So there's my question.
Very good. It's a good objection. I think there's a very clear answer to it, and it's biblical.
Okay.
It's from the book of Revelation, chapter 21.
All right.
When it's talking about, you know, God's plan with the new heavens and the new earth. And in verse 27, it says, nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, if we are cut off from God completely, what we call mortal sin, we won't enter at all. But the fact is, you have to be completely pure to stand in the presence of God. This is a reflection of God's incredible holiness. It's not a matter of, you know, committing new sins. If your soul is stained by sin because of existing sins, it needs to be purified before you're prepared to stand in the presence of God. If you remember the beautiful account of Isaiah, realizing he's been called by God and realizing his unworthiness because he's an unclean man amongst a people of a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, and the angel takes a burning coal from the altar and purifies his lips through fire. And so it's a purgative purification, not as a punishment, but so that he is prepared to have the purity necessary to proclaim the word. Well, all the more, if you're going to stand before God himself, if you think, you know, as a so-so Christian, like so many of us are, that you're ready to stand before the thrice holy God of the universe, I think you got another thing coming. Like, we are not worthy to stand in his presence. And if we think we are, there's something that's delusional about the nature of our own sin and its damage. So we need to be purified. So the saints in heaven have all been purified. Now, God can do that however he wants to do it, but purgatory is the term we use for that process of purgation, of being prepared to stand in the presence of God.
What do you think, Keel?
Yeah, that makes sense. I realize now that our sinlessness without purgatory would simply be circumstantial. It would be because we're in God's presence and the circumstances just aren't right.
But if right, and it would just be no more sin. I mean, if you commit a felony, if you go before the judge and you're like, look, I'm in jail, I'm not committing any more felonies, that doesn't make you, you know, not guilty of the ones you committed in the past. That still has to be sorted out. That's not a great analogy, because that's not like purgatory isn't you paying your own way. But the point is, past offenses and future offenses are different kind of things. Like, neither Catholics nor Protestants think that we're going to be sinning in heaven. But the Catholic point is, what about all the sinning we did here on earth? What happens to that? Of course, Christ pays for it, but it still has damaged my soul. So what is going to happen to my sinful inclinations? Well, they're going to have to be set aright for me to stand in the presence of God. And I've begun that process of having them set aright by God's grace here on earth, and can speak to the fact that at times it's painful. And I think anyone who's serious about the Christian life could say the same thing. So the idea that there is an at times painful process of purgation is really built into this thing we call Christianity. Whether it's here or whether it's hereafter, that's the only question, and that might differ based on the individual.
Keel, I'm going to let you go because I want to get one more on.
Yeah, you bet.
But thank you, Keel.
One more on?
Sammy in Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, I'd love to get you an answer, but you're going to have to be a bit quick with the question.
Yeah, just on the order of the events of birth of Jesus, the visit of the wise men, the flight to Egypt, and the presentation temple. But all this with the massacre of the innocents.
Okay, so
yeah,
you just want Joe to put those... Well, it is confusing, Joe. What's the order of those things?
Yes, so the one that's only mentioned in the Gospel of Luke is the presentation in the temple. And so that is 40 days after Jesus' birth. So you've got Jesus' birth, and then 40 days later, he's presented in the temple. The wise men come sometime after that. We don't know exactly when, but we know that when Herod is trying to kill the innocents, the massacre of the innocents, that he's having them kill children up to the age of 2. So Jesus is old enough that he could be mistaken for a 2-year-old, seemingly. So it's after the presentation. So the order goes: birth of Jesus, presentation, the visit of the wise men, and then this sparks both the flight into Egypt and the massacre of the innocents.
Sammy, thanks for being quick with the question. I appreciate it. Sorry, one call we weren't able to get to, but we'll do this again tomorrow. I can tell you that. So maybe catch us then. Joe Heschmeyer, proprietor of Shameless Popery, which you can find at shamelessjoe.com, or just type in Shameless Popery in your machine. Thank you very much. I always enjoy the 2 hours with you.
My pleasure.
I pretend not to, but I enjoy them very much.
It's a mutual pretend.
Well, Don't give me a math problem. I got to figure out. Oh, I think that means he likes me. I'm not sure, but I think that's what it means. All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.